Book of Revelation in your Bibles and the fifth chapter. At the center of God's plan for His creation is the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, in providing redemption. Jesus Christ is the focal point of history. He's the focal point of heaven because He has secured salvation for fallen, sinful humanity. And that salvation that He has provided for sinful human beings has its impact upon the rest of creation as well. The account goes back to the opening chapters of Genesis, where in Genesis chapter 2, God created Adam and Eve, and He placed them in the perfect environment of the Garden of Eden. They walked in a relationship of intimacy and fellowship with the living God. They enjoyed communion with God in the cool of the evening, we are told. But then they rebelled against God. Their relationship with God was broken. They were expelled from the beauty of the garden. And ever since, man has lived under the curse of sin. Man's misery, his frustration, the futility of his life is all an evidence of the work of sin. And the misery of this life is simply an anticipation of the wretched condition that sinful man will experience in an eternal hell. Some people like to say, oh, all the hell that there is what we experience now. No, this is simply a taste of what misery can be. But it is nothing in comparison to the hell that is the destiny of sinful beings. Now, God's plan in mercy and grace is to provide salvation for fallen, sinful human beings. That salvation is provided by having His Son, Jesus Christ, go to the cross, be crucified, die, be buried, and be raised from the dead. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He was paying in full the penalty for sin. So that God now offers to you and to me a free gift, the free gift of eternal life that's found in His Son, Jesus Christ. That gift is received by believing that Jesus Christ died for you, paid the penalty for your sin. Now, it is through the work of Christ that the purposes and plans of God in redeeming His creation will be accomplished. And it is not possible in any way to understand the course of human events. It is not possible to understand what is taking place in our world without an understanding of the purpose of the death of Jesus Christ. It is not possible to have any kind of accurate understanding of what is going to take place in the future without an understanding of the purpose of Jesus Christ on the cross. Not only human life, but eternal destiny is the issue in the death of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is a book that ought to absorb the attention of all of us because it is a book that will unfold future history. It is a book that will focus attention on eternal destinies. And in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, we have been ushered into the throne room of God. And these two chapters are preparatory. They prepare us for what will be revealed beginning in chapter 6. In chapter 4, the focus was on God the Father enthroned in heaven. And all the beings of heaven, angels and redeemed humanity, bow in worship and adoration. We saw particularly the cherubim who lead the host of heaven in worship. We saw the 24 elders that represent the redeemed church gathered in His presence in glory. But that is just a sampling of the whole host that will be gathered in the presence of God in glory. For down in chapter 5, verse 11, John says, I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriad of myriads and thousands of thousands. We've seen just a glimpse of the very throne of God. The cherubim, because of their importance in leading the host of heaven in worship. The 24 elders, because of their significance in representing the church that's been discussed in chapters 2 and 3. But in the presence of the throne of God, there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands gathered to declare his praise and to offer him worship. Now, as we come into chapter 5, we continue the scene in heaven. So the focal point, or the focal person of chapter 5 of Revelation, is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And all that will be unfolded through the rest of the book of the Revelation will center around the redemption that Jesus Christ has accomplished by his death on the cross. As chapter 5 opens up, our attention is drawn to a scroll that is in the hand of God the Father on the throne. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. This book now becomes a center of attention. It's really a scroll, not a book as we would know it. It wasn't until the second century that the papyrus leaves were made flat and bound together in what we would look at as a book. Up until that time, why, it was a scroll that was rolled up. And what is seen here in the hand of the Father is what we would know as a scroll. It's a very important document, for it contains the purposes and plans of God in bringing his climax to creation. God's purposes in redemption will be brought to culmination with this scroll. The coming 7-year tribulation will be unfolded in this scroll. The dramatic second coming of Christ will be contained in this scroll. The establishing of the earthly kingdom of Christ, eternity, as unfolded in the closing chapters of Revelation, are all contained within this scroll. So this scroll is a record of God's plan of redemption being brought to completion. A very, very important document. Very important to every single individual on the face of the earth, because it unfolds the eternal destiny of all humanity. Those who are redeemed and those who are unredeemed. So if you're going to summarize this scroll, it is chapter 6 to 22 of the book of the Revelation. That is the substance of the scroll that is in the right hand of God the Father. And when John says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a book or a scroll, this indicates that the contents of this scroll come from God. This is God's final word regarding his creation and the completion of his work of redemption for his creation. The fact that it's in his right hand guarantees that the authority and power of God assures that these decrees will be carried out as they are given. So it is the final message from God that will be implemented by the authority and power of God. There will be no alteration, no additions, no subtractions from what is written here. Turn over to the book of Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. The words of the prophecy of this scroll, that takes us back to chapter 5, verse 1. The scroll that's in the right hand of God the Father on the throne. If anyone adds to them, to the words of the prophecy of this scroll, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. You see, this is God's word, final and complete. For anyone to try to add to it or take away from it is for that person to try to put himself above God, to usurp the place of God in correcting what God has said, in adjusting what God has said. And that person is worthy only of eternal condemnation, even as Lucifer himself was consigned to eternal condemnation when he tried to usurp the place of God. So this is a very significant and important document that is presented in Revelation chapter 5. It is God's last word, and it is full and complete. All you need to know about the culmination of God's plan for his creation will be contained herein. It's a very full and complete record, because we're told this scroll is written inside and on the back. The point is, it's a very full and complete document. It was not the normal practice to write on the back of a scroll. The scroll was rolled up, the writing on the inside. But on occasion, when there was a lot of material, they would carry over and write on the back, even though that wasn't the best surface for writing. But the point is that this is a full and complete and overflowing record from God. Very similar to a scroll that had been given to the prophet Ezekiel. Turn back to Ezekiel chapter 2. Remember in Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel was given a vision of the throne of God. Very similar to what we had in Revelation chapter 4. The cherubim were gathered in the presence of God on that occasion as well. Then in chapter 2, Ezekiel is entrusted with a message from God for his people. It is a message that will be given to a people who are indifferent to what God has to say. Need I say much about the tragedy that has infected the church of Jesus Christ today? The relative indifference to what God has to say? I'm terribly disturbed as I talk to people about their churches in various places. It seems there was a time when you talked to people about their churches and what they enjoyed and what was going on in their church. They talked about the scripture, the teaching they enjoyed, how they were growing in their understanding of the word. But it seems that's rarely the subject of discussion anymore. Even the people who profess to be the people of God have pushed the word of God into the background. And that's the case with Ezekiel. But come down to verse 8. Case with the people that Ezekiel is called to minister to. Verse 8, now son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you. Then I looked and behold, a hand was extended to me and lo, a scroll was in it. And when he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and back. Written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. Very similar to the scroll that we see in Revelation 5, written on the front and the back. And the bulk of the substance of the scroll in Revelation 5 will also be lamentations, mourning, and woe. Chapter 6 to 19 are a record of the coming judgments of God. The end of chapter 20 is a record of the great white throne. Chapter 21 contains the record of those who are excluded from the New Jerusalem, the holy city of God. So that scroll from God is a message of judgment, but is a message of judgment in the context of God bringing to completion his plan of redemption that was accomplished in his Son. Come back to Revelation 5. The scroll in Revelation 5 is sealed with seven seals. Now, what would happen is they would write on the seal, roll it up, then they would write more, and it would be sealed to that point. Evidently, John was able to see the seals as you looked at the side of the scroll. There are seven seals on this scroll. The number of seven, as we've seen already, is representative of fullness or completion. And this seven-sealed scroll has the full security of God behind it. It is secured by Him, and it is also full and complete. It is a complete record, a full revelation, securely sealed by God. Now, what will happen is, you break the first seal and you'll be able to unroll the scroll so far. A judgment will be presented. You'll break the second seal. A second judgment will be presented. And you'll progressively unroll the scroll through the rest of the book of Revelation. It's important to recognize here, the rest of the book of Revelation is contained in this seven-sealed scroll. So all of the judgments of the book of Revelation are found in this seven-sealed scroll. The seven trumpet judgments are contained within the seven seals. The seven bowl judgments are contained within the seven seals. The second coming of Christ is contained within this seven-sealed scroll. So that will be important. We'll get into that more when we get into chapter 6. But it helps you understand the context of the book of Revelation and its judgments if you recognize everything is contained within this seven-sealed scroll. When you've opened the seventh seal, that will pour forth the final work of God in judgment, the coming of Christ, the establishing of His kingdom, and the ultimate setting up of His eternal kingdom, the New Jerusalem, all contained in the seven-sealed scroll. That will begin to be unfolded in chapter 6. We'll just note here, this scroll was not intended for reading as such, but when each seal is broken, the judgment immediately comes forth. So the purpose of opening this scroll is to activate its contents, not just to make you aware of the contents. Verse 2 of chapter 5. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll?" A strong angel. He'll appear two other times in the book of Revelation. Chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 18, verse 21. He's one whose might and strength are used in carrying out the will of God. And this angel of strength and power now steps forward and with his strength of voice declares to all creation everywhere, "Who is worthy to take the scroll, to open it by breaking its seals?" The creation here is viewed in its entirety, because verse 3 tells us, "No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was found worthy, was able to open the book or to look into it." No one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. No one in all creation, no one anywhere was found who was worthy, competent, fit. No one had the power and ability to open this scroll and examine its contents and be responsible for the implementation of God's concluding work with His creation. When it says under the earth, in the book of Exodus, I believe it is, this expression is used, and it refers to things in the sea. So you'd have those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth would be those in the sea that go down to the depths, even below the land as we think of it. There are some also that would think that under the earth may refer to departed spirits, including demonic beings. This expression is used in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, when we're told that all creation will bow the knee before Jesus Christ and acknowledge Him as Lord. That includes everything in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth. All creation will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. Whichever view you have here, the point is all creation is summoned by this mighty angel. And no one anywhere is found worthy or fit to open the scroll. This has a tremendous impact on John. He began to weep greatly. Word that's used of the loud lamentations that were associated with funerals in biblical times. For John, this is an overwhelming tragedy, that the plan of God, His decrees for the culmination of the work of redemption cannot be implemented because there's no one worthy. And he's overwhelmed with grief at the tragedy of the situation. The response to John is very brief and abrupt, and it comes from one of the elders, one of the 24 elders. And this would be fitting. They, as representatives of the church, are there as redeemed humanity. One of them simply says to John, "Stop weeping." We would say today, "Quit your crying." Oh, isn't this tragic? No, because you know what John has? He's got his eyes on all creation. Nothing in heaven, on earth, or under the earth is fit. But quit your crying. There is one who is worthy. One who has the power and authority to open the scroll. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. There is one who is worthy. He is the Messiah of Israel. And Jesus Christ is identified here by two messianic titles from the Old Testament. First, the Lion from the tribe of Judah. Just jot down Genesis chapter 49, verses 9 and 10. Because there we're told that the tribe of Judah is the lion tribe. And the scepter will never depart from Judah. The scepter being the sign of kingly authority. What you have here is Jesus Christ identified as the Lion from the lion tribe of Judah. The one who has rightful authority. This was recognized by the Jews as a messianic title. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. The one who comes from the kingly tribe to rule and reign over all. He's also identified as the root of David. And that simply means he's the offspring. The offshoot. A branch coming out of the line of David. Christ is the descendant of David. That's a messianic identification of Christ. Christ will so identify himself in chapter 22, verse 16 of Revelation. I am the root and offspring of David. I am the Messiah. I am the fulfillment of all the prophecies concerning a coming Messiah in the Old Testament. Come back to Isaiah chapter 11. This is a chapter that deals with the coming kingdom which Jesus Christ, the Messiah, shall establish on the earth. It will be the subject of the material in the first part of Revelation chapter 20. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, we read, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, a branch from his roots will bear fruit." See that picture? The root of David, a stem of Jesse. Jesse is the father of David. A branch from his roots. Well, he's the root of David. So he is the descendant of David. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And so on. He'll slay the wicked with the breath of his mouth, down at the end of verse 4. Verse 6, "The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will die down with the kid. The calf, the young lion, the fatling together." In the kingdom over which Christ will rule, all violence will be removed from creation. There will be perfect peace over all the earth. Verse 9, "They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain." And a mountain is a symbol of a kingdom. "They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy kingdom. Animals and man alike will be at peace." Verse 10, "Then it will come about in that day that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse." The root of David. The offspring of David and his father Jesse. It's the Messiah. So when you say the root of David has overcome, you're saying the prophesied Messiah is worthy to open the book. While you're in the Old Testament, go to the next Old Testament prophet, the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch." He is the root of David. He is the descendant of David. He will reign as king and act wisely, do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Or sometimes identify him as Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Over in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 14, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. That righteous branch of David will spring forth. In Romans chapter 15, verse 12, Paul applies this to Jesus Christ as well as the Messiah. So when you come back to Revelation chapter 5, when he says, stop weeping, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome, saying the Messiah of Israel has overcome. He has conquered all enemies, defeated all opposition. He has overcome. Back in chapter 3, verse 21 of Revelation, Jesus said, he who overcomes, I will grant to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. I overcame. I am the victor. I have conquered. And all the exhortations to the overcomers in the letters to the churches in chapters 2 and 3 were in the context of our being identified with Jesus Christ in his death, in his victorious resurrection. He has gained the victory. And any victory we have is by virtue of our identification with him. That's why 1 John 5 said, who is he that overcomes? But he that believes that Jesus is the Christ. Because Christ is the one who has overcome. You keep that in mind. In our understanding of sin and dealing with sin, our understanding of demons and dealing with demons, our understanding of the world and dealing with the world. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now I fear sometimes we read a passage like this and say, oh yes, the lion of the tribe of Judah has overcome, praise the Lord. Then we hit some tribulation, some trials, some heartache and heartbreak in our life, and we just can't face it. We're overwhelmed with doom and gloom. Oh, he says, in the world you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer as you're going through that tribulation. Why? I have overcome the world. We're dealing with the sovereign victor here, the one who has conquered all. He has conquered all for the purpose of opening the book and breaking its seals. He has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. So Jesus Christ is the one who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals, because he has provided the redemption and thus the victory that enables sinful human beings to be forgiven. So God's plan and purposes set and decreed before the foundation of the world can be brought to completion, and brought to completion only by the one who is worthy, the one who will now be identified as the Lamb of God. Verse 6. I saw standing between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain. So he's the lamb slain. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, we're told, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before it shears, so he did not open his mouth. You see the prophecy for the sacrifice. He is the one who takes away the sin of the world. That's why Peter says in chapter 1, verse 19, that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold that we inherited from our parents. But we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb unblemished and unspotted. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God back in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. Standing as if slain. And it seems like a paradox. He's standing, but I see him as if slain. The point is, he is alive. He is standing there. But he is if slain, he still bears the marks of his death, his crucifixion, for all to see. Remember in John chapter 20, when Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room, Thomas wasn't there. He says, unless I see the print of the nails, the wound from the spear, I won't believe. So here John sees the Lamb of God standing, but bearing the marks of his crucifixion. You are completely and totally redeemed by the living God through faith in his Son, or you are completely and totally lost and destined for hell for all eternity. That's the Lamb standing as it had been slain. It will be the heart. We'll be coming back to that. Because every time the Lamb of God is presented to us in the book of Revelation, it's a reminder. He is the one who has provided redemption. He is the Lamb who has seven horns. Seven again, signifying, symbolizing completion, fullness. A horn in the Old Testament symbolized strength or power. There are numerous passages that we don't have time to go to that the horn represents power and strength. Numbers 23:22, if you want to jot down one. There are a number in the prophecies of Daniel as well. The majesty and power and authority. He is the one who is omnipotent in his power. He's also the one who has the seven eyes, and eyes denote intelligence and knowledge. He has full knowledge. He is omniscient, complete in his knowledge of all things. And the seven eyes are further identified for us as the seven spirits of God. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit of God. Zechariah, the next to the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 3, verse 8. There's a section that has to do with the coming kingdom and the reign of Messiah. But look at verse 8 of Zechariah 3. Now listen, Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you. Indeed, they are men who are a symbol. For behold, I am going to bring in my servant, the branch. Here we are, that picture again, the root of David, the sprout, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, on one stone are seven eyes. There's the seven eyes. You come down to chapter 4, verse 10. For who has despised the day of small things? But these seven, the seven eyes we saw back in chapter 3, verse 9. These seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord, which range to and fro throughout the earth. The eyes of the Lord, which range to and fro throughout the earth. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, the seven eyes are the seven spirits, which are sent throughout the earth. Zechariah 4, 6 tells us, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So you have all three members of the Trinity brought in as God the Father gives forth his divine plan and his eternal decrees from the throne. And God the Holy Spirit goes throughout the earth in carrying out the plan of God with complete knowledge and total understanding. Come back to Revelation chapter 5. The final phase will now take place. So it's an awesome event that has its background back in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 to 14, where Daniel saw the Ancient of Days sitting enthroned in heaven. And verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions, behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. He came to the Ancient of Days, was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. That's what's represented here. When he takes the scroll, he is ready to step forward now. The psalmist said that all the days that God had ordained for me were written in his book before there was one of them. My sovereign God is in control. Number two, only Christ is worthy to bring about the culmination of God's plan of redemption. Look what's happening. The world's gone to pot. Who will rescue us if these people get elected? Gee, I don't know. What are we going to do? You listen to some Christians wringing their hands, and you would think that God's no longer on the throne. You would think that Christ hasn't overcome. This would help keep us from getting so absorbed in this world. Number five, the focal point of God's plan for mankind is the sacrificial death of Christ. Number six, Christ is omnipotent and omniscient. He has the seven horns, he has the seven eyes. You know, some people have a hard time with the deity of Christ, and you try to prove to people the deity of Christ, forget it. Number seven, and finally, all authority has been given to Christ for the completion of the work of redemption. To bring the work of redemption to conclusion. And we live under the authority of this Lord. As evidenced in Matthew 28 when he says, "Go therefore and make disciples." Our ministry in the world is as the ministry of the Holy Spirit to make Jesus Christ known. What is your relationship to the Lamb? Have you experienced his redemption? That determines your destiny. Have you been redeemed by the death of Christ? As one of the redeemed, are you living in light of the destiny that God has established for those that he has made his own? We're destined for the throne. We're to live as strangers and pilgrims here. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, we of all people have the greatest reasons to bow in your presence, to in all humility offer to you our thanks and praise and gratitude. For we have experienced a redemption that is full and complete and eternal in its value. Lord, it will take eternity for us to grasp the wonder of this salvation. Lord, may we be a people who are living every day in light of who you are and what you have done for us in Christ. Lord, I pray for those who are here, perhaps visiting, perhaps regularly a part of this local church. But Lord, as you examine their hearts, they have no relationship with you. They are destined to judgment in eternal hell. By your grace, I pray that that Spirit of God, who is sent forth from the throne of God, might convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, so that by your grace through faith, lost men, women, and young people might receive the free gift of eternal life found only in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.